There's a phrase that we use sometimes in situations. We talk about the elephant in the room. And of course, we kind of know what that means. It means there's something, might be a topic or an issue that everybody's aware of, but nobody wants to talk about. And if you bring it up, you'll get some looks or some glances, and we just are not going to mention the elephant in the room. And in Christian circles, we could probably observe a number of different elephants in the room at different times. And one of those that I observe is this second coming of Jesus. It's this thing that we know about if we've looked at our Bible and that we've read about. We know that Jesus talked about it. We know that the angels and the witnesses gave testimony about the coming of Jesus. But honestly, it's been a while, hasn't it? And so we just sort of stop talking about it as much and then maybe stop talking about it at all. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church that did not talk about it at all. I didn't know what it was. Second coming of Jesus, I didn't know what that was. And I was in high school. I have become a Christian in about ninth grade, and I was in high school, and a film came out. You might remember it, 1973. It was called Thief in the Night. And it had the song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And that became kind of a banner song of the Jesus movement. But I remember seeing this movie and thinking, what is this? Because the church that I was there every week. I went to youth group and I went to confirmation. Nothing, nada, about the second coming of Jesus. How is it that I never knew about it? I began to read the Bible and look, and some of my friends said, yeah, it's right here, right here. And so we kind of got excited about it. Honestly, it was one of those things that was a little scary, and I thought, I don't know if I want Jesus to come back because I want to go to the University of Florida first. Some of you, I want to have a family, I want to have kids, and all this other thing that people enjoy in life. At the time of Peter's second letter, I think that there was a longing for this promise to be fulfilled. It had been 30 years since Jesus had died and then risen and then ascended into heaven. And now there were frightening things going on in the world, really frightening things. Nero had come into power. He's like the worst emperor of all times. And he was terribly unpredictable. He was ruining the economy. He was acting erratically. And it was going to get worse and worse and worse. It was something to be afraid of. And some were beginning to scoff now at the whole idea of the day of the Lord. How are we supposed to interpret these prophecies that we've heard about, and these things that were said by the apostles about the day's return? And that's where we turn. That's where we are in our study of 2 Peter. But first, let me remind you that 1 Peter was a letter about living the Christian life in Christian community. I called it Walking with Pete, and it was the kind of things that we would expect or that we would understand. And I love it that Pete is such a different man than we knew 30 years earlier. I mean, he's so different from the guy we met alongside the Sea of Galilee, the fisherman guy. And he's even very different from the guy 3 years later who had, you know, kind of taken hold, but he was still messing up a lot to the very end of the week of Passion. We see him messing up a lot. But now, 30 years later, he's just a different guy. And of course, we know Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came upon them. He preached the first sermon of the New Testament era. So he's amazing. And he's teaching us these things. The second letter of Peter is about keeping alert. If we just said, what's it about? I called it Watching with Pete. That's why I call him Pete. He's so different from Peter or Cephas or any of the other names. And in chapter 1, he gave us a foundation that if we will build these things into our life, faith, and then build upon that knowledge, build upon that a strength, and build upon that patience, and build upon that long-standing, all of those things, that will keep us from falling away. And then in the second chapter, Pete was warning us specifically about false teachers and false prophets. We spent about 3 weeks on that. And I have to say it's one of the most difficult chapters I've ever studied in the Bible, because it's so hard as we look at first these who come sneaking in and they're just a little bit different. And then we realize there's these destructive heresies that get bolder and bolder and demanding and more demanding. And so it was a hard chapter. I'm kind of glad that's over. Are you? Yeah, wow. Chapter 3 is different. Chapter 3 is about watching for something rather than watching out for something. And it's just a whole different tone, a posture that looks forward. And so I invite you to look at the scripture with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, just 7 verses today. You'll find it on page 1019 of the Bible that's out there. If you do not own a Bible, take that Bible home with you, put your name in it, and begin to study and read God's Word. So let's hear the Word of God. This now is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now let's stand and let's pray together. Father God, we need your Spirit to interpret. We need your light to understand. Most of all, we need faith and we need your hope as we look forward in our world. So God, be among us and work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. For Pete, the posture of Christian life leans forward toward the coming of Christ. Everything is moving in that direction. And it's kind of a relief, because we just got through chapter 2 and might think a little differently with all that. Watch out, watch out, watch out. But actually, Pete is saying, we're looking forward to something. Chapter 3, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth we're going to hear about. And we look forward to a day when evil will end, when things will be set right and we will be taken home. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. And you know, when we first hear that, as I said, we might not be real excited, because we like some things in this life, but this is the greatest thing that he has offered to us. Some have observed that this is really the arc of the whole Bible, is for this moment. And you can say, what is the most important thing in the Bible? And of course, the coming of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, that great victory. But that all points to this time, this moment. In the first century, there were two big hurdles for spreading the gospel. And the first was simply the resurrection of Jesus. And this is always difficult. I mean, even today, a great deal of Christian apologetics has been dominated by this topic. If we can just prove that the resurrection really happened, then everything else, well, what would you do with anything else? All our questions are answered. In the first century, that was a lot easier. In the time of Pete, there were so many witnesses to the resurrected Christ that it was undeniable. Scripture reports that over 500 people at one time, not separately, but at one time, saw Jesus alive after he had been crucified. And so it was this thing that everybody knew. In fact, the ancient historians don't even try to argue with this. It was just known that he is the one who was raised from the dead. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Let's hear it. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's a whole lot of witnesses. I can just imagine that the 500 were requested to go and to speak in the different churches, house churches, wherever, those who had actually been there and seen him. Yes, I was there. I saw it. A whole bunch of us did. And now they're beginning to be less and less of those folks. But the testimony was very, very powerful. And we realize that the resurrection was central to the hope of the gospel. The resurrection tells us that Jesus is not a ghost, but he's like no one else that we've ever seen. And he's actually a picture of where we are headed. The glorified Christ is the picture of our glorified presence with the Lord. He can move through walls, and yet he also ate fish when he came together with the disciples. So the message of the risen Christ literally tore across the world. I mean, this saying, we say it every Easter season, he is risen just as he said, was the truth upon which the church was being built. The Apostle Paul argued that the resurrection of Jesus points then to this future resurrection moment that we're talking about today, a resurrection for believers and for the church. And Peter was a witness to that. So resurrection is what I would call the first elephant in the room. That was a difficult thing. But as the years went by, there was this other, I'm calling it the elephant on the horizon. Because we talk about this thing that's coming, but then still hasn't come. It was difficult after 30 years. And I kind of want to say, well, try 2,000 years. Because we're still waiting and still watching and still looking. And we're still trying to understand this. In the time of Pete, 30 years had gone by. So this was the hurdle. And critics were coming around and saying, hey, what's this stuff Jesus said about coming again? He's coming for you. Well, wasn't that kind of a promise? I mean, if that was a promise, what about the other promises? I mean, he doesn't seem to be keeping this promise. It's been 30 years. Isn't it about time Jesus showed up? And that kind of scoffing was going on. And so Pete is really clear at this point in history that the gospel declares he is coming again just as he said. He is risen just as he said. He is coming again just as he said. And Pete argues that the second coming of Jesus is as central to the body and to the gospel of Christ as the first coming. And the posture of the believer is to be looking forward. Think about it, though. I mean, we know in our own Christian culture, we are weeks away from a season in which we are going to pour enormous amounts of energy and resources and celebration into the first coming of Christ without even looking in this direction, largely. And Pete would say, you're missing it. You're missing the thing you need to be looking at. And that is, Jesus is coming again. That phrase, looking forward, it appears three times in this chapter. In verse 12, we are waiting or looking forward for the day, the coming day of God. In verse 13, we are waiting, we are looking forward for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. In verse 14, we are waiting for the day we are found in Him. We're going to get to those verses. We're going to study those in a couple weeks. The word in Greek, prosdokao, means looking for. It's translated to expect or to hope. Jesus used that word. He used it when he was telling the parable of the wise manager in Luke 12:46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not prosdokao, when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. That's the thief in the night that we'll talk a little bit more about. Jesus taught that it's dangerous not to live in expectation of his return. It's dangerous not to live in readiness for his return. So Pete writes to the churches, he says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. What does that mean, my sincere mind? It's an interesting word in Greek. It means pure, genuine, sincere. Literally, it means judged by sunlight. And you may know this, but the word sincere comes from Latin. The Latin word is sine cara, and it means without wax. I'm stirring up your mind to be without wax, okay? All right? And it's because in that time, those selling pottery would use wax to cover the cracks and the blemishes and the parts of the finish that were not right in a piece of pottery. So a buyer would first hold up the pottery to the light. They would sun test it for flaws because you could see then where the wax was and where the breaks and the flaws might be. So to be sincere means to not be covering anything up, to be without a wax finish. That's sincerity. And he says, I'm stirring you to have a sincere mind that isn't covering over flaws or anything like that. We're called to consider the predictions of Scripture as sun-tested with purity of mind and to set aside the cracks of skepticism. We all have these moments when there's a skepticism in our minds. For goodness sake, we live on the space coast and we live among scientists and engineers, and there are these things that we wonder about and there are these questions that we have. But we need to come in sincerity, which means without anything covering those cracks. The day of the Lord was really nothing new, and he wants to present that to us. Pete calls us to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. There were predictions that went all the way back. He talked about them in his first sermon in Acts chapter 3, the predictions of the prophets. And then there was the commandment of the Lord through the apostles that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Pete points to a continuity between the prophets and the apostles, the time of old and the time they were in right now. Zephaniah is a good example. Zephaniah 1, the great day of the Lord is near. Why don't we read this out loud together? It's so good. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. And so it's a hard thing for us to think about, but it is a reality and it's hastening fast. But still, it had been a while. And Pete basically says, well, you just got to know, scoffers are going to scoff. Verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. You know, we sometimes say, haters going to hate. And yeah, and scoffers going to scoff. Knowing this, first of all, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is it? That word, it means to mock or to deride. Mockers focus on the cracks in the pottery of your faith. The cracks that are there, maybe because of our reasoning or our thoughts or questions we may have. And they may sound wise, but they are following their own sinful desires. We don't want to miss that. So Pete comes to this point. It's really important. The when is not as important as his coming. When is this promised coming of the Lord? We'll talk more about that in the verses that are ahead. We get caught up on the when. When is it going to be? When is it going to be? That's the first question that they were asking as Jesus was getting ready to ascend. But we need to be rejoicing about the what and the who. What is going to happen? Humans, we tend to not be very patient. Amen? Yeah, we don't even like to stand in lines, wait for things. But we need to look forward with expectation. As believers, we're looking forward to this incredible, glorious moment, the coming of the Lord. And really, it's the greatest truth. And the greatest truth is about the day of the Lord is not its timing, but its reality. We need to be not so concerned about the when. We'll talk more about that. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the time or the hour. Right now, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's job one. That's what I want you to be concerned about. Get ready for the power, because he was going to sweep the world with his gospel. That's the testimony of Scripture. But Paul wrote to Timothy these words. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Sounds a little haughty, doesn't it? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But get ready for it. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. You want a crown? Anybody? Yeah. Long for his appearing. Because that's what this clearly says. There's a crown of righteousness, a reward. We are to live in hope. And this last chapter is so marvelous as it begins to tie all of that together. We saw that message of hope at the very beginning of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. That's what this is. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The writer of Hebrews, he calls this the hope that is set before us. Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. Let's read this out loud together. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. This is the hope set before us. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. Paul wrote to Titus, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, some of us have had hold of that for a long time. But if not, we need to get a hold of it. You see, the truth of his coming, it's taught throughout Scripture. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Wow, that's from the heart and the mouth of Jesus. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's not a fringe teaching. That's not for a few crazies out there on the periphery. This is central to the Bible. This is central to the Christian message. I know we say, well, how can that be? How is that going to be? How is the dust of the earth going to be formed back together and people be raised? I don't know the answers to all that. I think that's why Paul said, this is a mystery. He said, this is something we don't fully understand, but it's going to be revealed among us. 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is not a metaphor. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And we could argue that the entire Bible points to this moment. Biblical hope is a powerful thing. And we need to understand it's not simply wishing for something. You know, yesterday morning, if you had asked me, Pastor Jeff, do you think the Gators will win? I would have said, I hope so. It's kind of a wish. Yeah. This is entirely different. This is something entirely different. Biblical hope is an eager and confident expectation for something that will certainly happen. Why? Because he said it. Do you believe there's a creation around you? There is, because he said it. He spoke it into existence. Do you believe in the salvation that we claim and we receive? Yes. That's because the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us and wrought that salvation for you. The Word. And so we stand in the same Word about this event. Biblical hope is the excitement we feel today about what Jesus will do tomorrow. Do I want to see my grandchildren grow up? Absolutely. But the Bible tells us that it is even greater, this wonderful moment in which everything is made right. There is a day coming when there is a glory that will be revealed. Paul said it this way. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. How many of you know there's a lot of suffering in this world right now that I so want to not be happening? And the scripture, the declaration is that is going to come to an end. Dr. David Jeremiah says it this way, and I love it. He says, there is an expiration date on suffering. Someone say hallelujah. Yeah. That's good news. There is an end to evil. Evil is going to end. And it's in this day that we look forward to that evil is going to end. Now, scoffers are going to say, well, where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, things continue on the way that they were. We're now at 2,000 years. We're going to talk about that. We'll talk about it next week. Be sure and come back. But the sincere answer, for they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water, out of water and through water by the word of God. They're overlooking that. And that by means of these, the word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. It's not something we have to worry about. We're not going to be destroyed. He's going to rescue us out. You know, I love that picture of that pot up there. I found it and I thought, well, this is kind of cool. And then I noticed that it has been repaired in a real special way. So I looked it up, and some of you probably know this. It's called kintsugi. It's a Japanese art of putting broken pottery pieces back together and then filling in with gold where the breaks were. How many of you know that's what Jesus does? Yeah. He puts us back together. And even those difficult things, the skepticisms that we have, he fills those in with a faith that is far beyond us. I would suggest to you that Jesus invented kintsugi. And he makes our faith whole. He fills in a way that we can be sincere. There's no wax. There's no wax in my faith, but there's some gold filling in the cracks. And I praise God for that. God spoke and it was done. That's what we stand on. By his word, God spoke and creation came into existence. By his word, the world was deluged. By the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist until the day of judgment. The word became flesh and lived among us and saved us. And that word declared he would come again. I believe him. Do you? Yeah. So how do we respond to this truth? The most wonderful way for us to respond is to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You know, we think of the Lord's Supper as this remembrance. We do this in remembrance. We look back to remember what he did, this event back here. But the scripture tells us that it also looks forward to this future event. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, let me read it. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And listen, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Why don't we read that last verse, verse 26. Let's read that together. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're going to do this morning. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you so much for the word. I thank you so much for the breaking of bread, the sharing of the cup. And I thank you that we can come together around the truth of Scripture. We can stand in the Word of God with hope and expectation toward a day when everything will be set right. The atrocities that we hear of will be made right, and there will be justice. The hard, hard things that we have struggled with will be set free, and we give thanks for that. We pray that as we remember, we remember your death, your resurrection, and that you have paid this great price for us, but we also look forward to your coming again. And we rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you do not have...